We'll be back in the study of Genesis this morning, so you can go ahead and flip over to Genesis chapter 2 is where we will be this morning. Rare noise in Sunday school this morning to have a baby crying in the background. good stuff there, good stuff. So we'll be back in Genesis. It's going to be interesting to see how long it actually takes us to get eventually through this study. But I know it's been a joy for me to kind of look at this text over this week or so. Normally, I don't teach through sort of like a biblical historical narrative like this, so it's been really interesting to kind of sit down and figure out how to study through a text like this. So I do pray that this time will be profitable for us all this morning. I'm going to read the passage that Nathan actually assigned me was from Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1, going through verse 14. And you will probably tell just by the reading of the text this morning, there's a lot in here that we are not going to get to. So it's going to take us probably 2 to 3 weeks to work through all of the content that's in this text. So we'll be in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, going through verse 14. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of the land is good. The Dilium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates." Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you this morning for this opportunity to come spend a little time in your word to look at your work in creation. Father, I do pray that the teaching of your word would be beneficial for our souls, so that we may know how to please and honor you, how to love you, Lord, and love our fellow men. So, Lord, we do pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to the truth, so that you would reveal everything you would have us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so you can see from all of everything that I just read, there's a lot contained within the first 14 verses of chapter 2. I've broken it up into this very simple outline for us. So in verse number 1, we're going to get a summary statement. Verses 2 and 3, we're actually going to talk about the seventh day itself. And then from there on, we're going to talk a little bit about succession. So we're going to see a summary statement, we're going to see the seventh day, and then we're going to talk about succession. So the summary statement about the heavens and the earth were completed, verse 2 and 3 about the seventh day. And then that succession plan is also all about a detailed account of the creation of humanity. So we saw a very general account in Genesis 1, chapter 2. Of Genesis will actually go into a very detailed account of the creation of man. So for this summary statement, again, in verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all of their host." So in these few words, along with the entirety of chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis here, for the believer, it sets the matter straight when it comes to creation itself. In these few simple words, we understand that it is completed. And I think Nathan has done a good job of not trying to get into arguments around evolution or creationism, but we're just going to make a very simple statement. It is finished. It is done. The work in creation has been absolutely ceased from happening anymore. So when we're looking at this, we're going to look at hermeneutics and a very easy sentence structure here. So the subject that we're talking about here throughout this first simple sort of verse here is the heavens and the earth and everything contained in it. So it says all of their host. All of their host just means everything contained in it. The simple action done here in the text here is it was completed. And as we're going through here, what we're going to do is just define some terms to help us understand, well, what's being communicated. So completed here means, again, it's finished. Just in case I'm not clear, there's no further permanent change has or ever will occur again. There's not going to be any new species added to this earth. The laws of nature are not going to change because, again, everything was completed. It was finished. The laws of nature are very real. It came to life to me, again, when we went to camp this summer. We went whitewater rafting, and everything flows downhill, all of the raging water as well as our body parts, right? Like, the laws of nature are still in effect. So the subject of this entire text, or who did the completion here, is God himself. It says it was all done, all of these works, they were all completed, they were all designed by God himself. Here's a couple of just texts to kind of jot down and think through when it comes to creation itself and what the Bible reveals about what God has done in creation. Isaiah 48:13 says, all a divine, or this is one of my summary statements here, actually, of what he did. So God, this was all a divine supernatural work of God, specifically designed and placed into order through his spoken word. So all of this was a divine supernatural work of God, specifically designed and placed into order through his spoken word. Isaiah 48:13 says this. It says, surely my hand founded the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Jeremiah proclaims, it says in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, it says, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding, he has stretched out the heavens. Verse 13 says, when he utters his voice, there is tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. The Psalms reiterate the same fact that it is God is the one that is doing all of the creating, the designing, through the spoken word. Psalm 89, verses 11 through 13 says, the heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your hand is exalted. So again, the creator, sustainer, author of everything that we see in creation is God himself, a supernatural work that he designed, he placed into order through his spoken word. As we get a little bit further on into the account of the creation of humanity, we're going to see that God actually formed man out of dirt. We'll see that. You guys all know this narrative. And then breathed the breath of life into him. So this is where not only creation begins, but belief and unbelief begins as well. So again, how many of you guys grew up in the church understanding Genesis 1:1, right? So basic sort of Christian knowledge. However, what I'm trying to point out here is that not only is it basic Christian knowledge, but it's also the basis of unbelief for certain people as well. So here's what we know. So we believe by faith that God created all things. Matter of fact, as we were singing in church this morning, I go, this is just perfect songs. Maybe we'll just go to Sunday school and sing some of the same songs and continue on. Right? We were talking about creation. We were talking about faith. All of those were just being married up for me. So for the believer, we believe by faith that God created. Okay, you weren't there. I certainly was not there. I may be a little bit more years older than you guys, but I certainly wasn't there with him to see it. But we believe it by faith. And we also know it's absolutely impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:3 says it for us. It says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by, again, by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." Again, by faith, we, that being Christians, that the audience that the author of Hebrews was writing to, we understand what? We understand that this thing was created by the spoken word, by God himself. Now, the warning here is also just for the unbeliever. Because what happens is the unbeliever says in their heart, they say there is no God, and they continually suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So this is, as you guys go on the college campus, as you interact with people on the job site, as you go off to your careers, this is what's happening in the human heart. As they go, I know you were taught that in Sunday school, and I know you know that, but I don't believe that, right? You can quickly diagnose what's happening. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1 says it for us. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, right? They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good, says Psalm 14:1. Flip over to Romans 1 really quick to see the same fact, what's happening to people who would suppress this truth. Because creation is screaming at us all. Particularly here, I love where we live because we get a chance to see the four seasons. We get mountains. We just spent a lot of time up in Pigeon Forge as a family. It's just beautiful to be up in that area, right? But you also just stand back and you look and you go, this just wasn't an accident, right? Someone planned this. Someone designed this. Someone did all of these things. There was an intelligent being. We just happen to know who exactly that intelligent being is, right? It's not just an intelligent being. It's God himself who created these things. Anyone who says otherwise is just suppressing the truth. They are suppressing the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are doing what? They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Because, here's what happens, that which is known about God is evident within them. For why? Because God has made it really evident to them." Again, he's explaining it even further. Verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world," what we're talking about, "his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen," how? "Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." They are without excuse. So you have all of creation screaming and pointing towards there is a creator. There's a perfect designer. We have scripture itself that tells us who that perfect designer is. It is God himself, right? So we've got a lot going on right here in verse number 1, just as a summary statement to tell us what's happening, who's done it, and who we should ascribe glory and honor and thanks and praise for these things. So just as a summary to verse number 1, so I know you've heard this portion of scripture a lot in your life, right? To the believer, you've heard this a ton. But for those who are sitting here this morning who have put their faith and trust in the creator and the sustainer of this world, not only for your salvation, but also for just the process and everything. I'm sorry, for not only for your salvation, but everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. For those of you who not only take the time to give him thanks for your salvation, but give him thanks for your life and your breath and for walking around on this earth and every single piece of creation that we see, right? You guys are going out and doing a river day today or a lake day today, right? Take the time to give God thanks for even having the opportunity to go do that, right? He created all of those things for us to enjoy and to take part in. Now, if you're sitting here as an unbeliever, so there's no doubt in my mind, anytime we get a group together this large, there's people who have yet put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone, right? Be warned again by Scripture. Be warned again. You are absolutely suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, right? Again, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're darkened in their understanding. Your life is futile, or at least your thinking is futile. And the wrath that we just saw in Romans chapter 1, it still sits upon everyone who is sitting here in unbelief. So again, just be reminded, this is a good opportunity for you to repent and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Because he is the one that helps to sustain your life and your breath. Right? If you trust him with breathing this morning, you may not know that you're doing that. If you're trusting him with breathing, you should probably be trusting him for your eternal security. Right? So again, take some time to consider that this morning, just from verse 1 of Genesis chapter 2. So that is a summary statement of everything that took place in all of creation in 6 days in chapter 1 of Genesis. He just gives us a nice summary statement in verse number 1. So we've seen a summary of all things, both visible and invisible, that were created by God. Now let's look at God's divine response. We're going to look at God's divine response to his work of creation, which will set forth a model for how we should respond as well. So we're actually going to spend a lot of time here this morning. I wanted to rush through that summary so we can spend a lot of time talking about the seventh day. So let's look at the text real quick. So verses 2 to 3 in Genesis 2 says, "By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Verse 3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So if I asked you, what's the theme of this whole section in verse 2 or 3, what's going to be a theme that you're going to pull out from this? Question and answer time. Give me a theme. It was said like 5 times in some way, shape, or form. It's the number. Help me out. Yes, JoJo. The seventh day, right? These whole 2 verses are going to talk about the seventh day. Now, all of Genesis is going to talk about God himself, right? We know every single passage is going to talk about God. But the seventh day is what's in view here. So you've got about 5 times that it's referenced throughout these 2 small little verses here. So that's sort of the theme of what we're going to talk about for the next couple minutes, is the seventh day of creation itself, and then a response to the seventh day itself as well. So you've got 5 times it's mentioned. If I gave you an outline for just these 2 verses, in verses 2 and verses 3 of chapter 2 here, what we're going to see is we're going to see a reminder, and then we're going to see a response, right? So we're going to see a reminder, we're going to see a response. And the reminder is just the benchmark in time that we have here. So right here at the beginning of the verse, it says, "By the seventh day, God completed his work." Again, 6 literal days of creation, right? Don't let that escape you. So I know we have people who may differ on that a little bit, but just a simple reading of the text is going to tell us 6 literal days. Everything that you can see, everything that you can't see in this world was created, it was designed, and it was completed. And as we saw earlier, it was finished. There's no other work being done. So that's a good benchmark in time for us. So we have 6 literal days. Now, the response itself, we see a threefold response by God to what he's done in creation for himself. So we see a threefold response. We've got this word, he rested, he blessed, and he sanctified. He rested, he blessed, he sanctified. In the text again, it says, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we've got these terminologies: rested, blessed, and then sanctified. Rested, blessed, and sanctified. And I want you to keep this in mind, because what we're going to drive towards is we're going to talk a little bit about the Lord's Day and the Sabbath, okay? And I already got eyebrows raising at me, because everybody's going, "Ooh, this is going to be good now," right? So this is what we're going towards. We're trying to drive towards this. But keep in mind this terminology: rested, blessed, sanctified, okay? In order to pass the test, you need to know the definitions, right? So we're going to look at what are these terms mean? What does it mean by he rested? What does it mean by he blessed? What does it mean by he sanctified? Rested, if you're taking notes, this does not sort of communicate the idea that God got exhausted, right? Past 3 weeks, we've been vacationing and summering and doing all that stuff, and I'm exhausted right now as I stand up in front of you, right? God does not get exhausted. That's not what's being communicated. He did not need to go take a power nap or a cat nap or whatever you want to call it from creation. What's being communicated is that God ceased or he stopped from doing his work. That's what's being communicated when you see rested in this particular text. I tried to go as many translations as possible to see if anybody picked up on ceased. People make footnotes of it, but I didn't see anywhere where somebody actually changed it from rested to ceased or to stop. So we're going to continue to use the phrase rested, but again, it doesn't mean that God was exhausted. It just means he ceased or stopped from doing his work in creation. Now this word pray or blessed just means he praised or he gave adoration to, or even it can be a terminology to say he congratulated, right? So he praised, he adored, or he congratulated that particular day. And really, the fact of all of the work that he'd done, right? Again, keep all these terminologies in mind as we move towards, well, what's our response? If this is God's response to his own day, like, what's our response as well? So not only did he rest, not only did he bless, but he also sanctified. You guys are very familiar with the terminology of sanctified. It could be something that is this holy or consecrated. It's been set apart. It's been removed from common use. I like this idea of being subject to special treatment, right? That's how God, what he did on the seventh day, is he consecrated it. He made it holy. He set it apart. He removed it from common use. And it was subject to a special treatment. So when I combine all of that together, what we could say is from our terms and from the context of where we are in the text, we can see that God was setting apart a day to stop from his work in creation, adoring and praising what the seventh day represented, the fact that creation was complete or it was finished. Okay? Again, when I combine all these terms and the text itself, what we can see is God is setting apart one day to stop from his work in creation, adoring and praising what the seventh day represented, the fact that creation itself was completed or finished. Now, here's the kicker. That model continues to this day. All right, so God set out a pattern and model for us right here in Genesis 2. Well, the question is going to be for you guys is, how are we supposed to obey this? Are we supposed to obey this? When we do obey it, what does it look like? On the seventh day when you rest, what can you do? What can you not do? Should our church be meeting on Sunday? Or should we be meeting on Saturday? Right. I found this very interesting as I was kind of reading through some other men on this particular topic. John Piper, back in the 1980s, get this, back in the 1980s, his church was going to add a Saturday service to their church. And it was a big to-do because it wasn't on Sunday. And so he had to take the time to work through, well, what does it mean to have a Sabbath or a Lord Day or whatever? So back in the 1980s, he was trying to go through this topic. So how would you answer some of these questions? So knowing that God sets out a model for us here of the Sabbath, and the seventh day rest, and then looking at a couple texts, we're going to do some flipping in your Bibles really quick. So turn to Exodus 20. After we go through this, I do want to hear from you guys. All right, so Exodus 20, we're going to start here. It was so great what Pastor Chris already said in the first service, right? From a hermeneutical standpoint, we have to keep in mind how we interpret Old Testament passages and then apply them to who we are today, right? You can lead a lot of people astray by taking an Old Testament passage and then applying it to today wrongly, particularly when Israel still exists And then you have the people of God. You have Christians that exist. So you have the church, right, that exists. And they're two separate things. So Exodus 20, starting in verse 8 through 11. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8 through 11. And the reason why we're looking at this again is because the seventh day is not only brought up in Genesis 2, it continues all throughout Scripture. We're going to see it from Old Testament all the way through New Testament. For New Testament Christians, we have to figure out how do we then respond and apply what we see in God's model here. So, Exodus 20, starting in verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant, your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For, or because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." So there you have the commandment, remember the Sabbath day. And then he goes back, and he points back to creation again, right? So go back in your Bibles to chapter 1 and chapter 2, and remember the Sabbath day, the seventh day God rested. Now, if you turn over to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, and these are just a few passages. You can find tons of them throughout Scripture that speak to the seventh day or the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 23, verse 3. It says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest and holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all of your dwellings." And again, that word rest being brought up here again, meaning you should cease or stop from doing any work. This continues on. Flip over to Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah. So after they go into exile, they come back from exile, Nehemiah is reinstituting a lot of the things that God already had in place, right? He's restoring the nation. So Nehemiah chapter 13, this is a longer passage, verses 15 through 22. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. It will be verses 15 through 22, but I'm just going to look at this particular section where it says, "Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them," he said, "what is this evil thing you are doing?" Which evil thing is he going to point out? "By profaning the Sabbath day. Did not your fathers do the same for this?" And then here's what happens. "So that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble, yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So even as Nehemiah is pulling them out, they're restoring the nation, they're still supposed to be following the Sabbath. When you go to the New Testament. Flip over to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're still talking about the Sabbath, even in Mark chapter 2 here. Now this is going to start to help clear up to us, or it should, a little bit. So what should we be doing? How should we observe the Sabbath? So Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Just to pick up on the narrative here. So we got it. "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain." This is when, if you were a Jewish reader, you'd be like, oh, what? It's the Sabbath, right? They're picking grain. "The Pharisees were saying to him," he said, "look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read that what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry, how they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread?" Again, right? "Which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him. And then Jesus makes this bold proclamation. Jesus said to them in verse 27, he said, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So that simple phrase, verse 27, is saying, hey, the Sabbath is really here to benefit you, not you to be working trying to benefit the Sabbath, right? So you should find some benefit, something pleasing, something, we're going to look at this rest on this Sabbath, right? It's here to benefit you. What they had done, these scribes and Pharisees, what they had done is just taking the Old Testament law, and they had added upon. They created these yokes and these burdens upon people to say, you can't do all of these things, right? Even if your ox falls into a ditch, you can go get your ox out, but you can't go get a human being. Like, what is this about? Right? They had taken it way too far beyond what the original meaning meant. And that's what we're trying to look at today. It's what they did in Matthew 12. It's what Jesus accused them of, and he told them. He said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of traditions? Right? And we want to be oh so careful that we don't do the same thing, that we forsake the commandments of God or transgress the commandments of God for the sake of someone's tradition that's been handed down from year to year to year. So, I'm coming back to you guys. What should we do? So you've got all of creation made in 6 days. God takes the time himself to cease his work, to sit back and adore what he has done himself in creation. He set apart a specific day to do that himself. We see Old Testament commandments to Israel themselves, right? To remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We see even the New Testament, as we're going to see even going into the book of Acts, right? People are gathering and congregating. What are we to do? So when it comes to the Sabbath day commandments, are you supposed to observe the Sabbath, and how are you to do it? Anybody want to be so bold to think through this with me out loud? Have you thought through this out loud? Rodney, what do you say?
Well, typically for, I don't know, me and my dad have talked about it sometimes, and it's basically just a day of reflection on God. It's not necessarily a sin to do things and enjoy besides focusing on God, because it is given to us as a day of rest.
All right, so Ronnie made the bold proclamation, it's not a sin to do other things on a Sabbath day. Right. Anybody else of differing opinion? And it's okay to differ, it's all right. So here's where we're going to end, and I'm going to come to you, Sam. We're going to end up by looking at what some good and godly men have already said on this topic, particularly the elders at our church, right? So this will be a good final one. Sam, what's your thoughts?
I think it's important that we have some sort of Sabbath rest for the pure and simple fact that we abide by the rest of the moral law for the Ten Commandments. So why would we just toss out the fourth one? There are a variety of different interpretations on what that's going to look like in the New Testament church. But Hebrews 4 talks about there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's a variety of interpretation, whether that's a literal day of rest or if that's resting in Christ. You can take that either way, but it seems to be that Christ established the Lord's Day on Sunday with his resurrection. That's when the New Testament church gathered. It seems rather odd that there would be a complete abrogation, a removal of any form of Sabbath rest. You could say, I think the easiest case to make is a removal of the ceremonial aspect that it has to be on Saturday, but even still, there should be some sort of idea of resting in the finished work of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. So we got 10 commandments. Why follow 9 and not follow 10? Right, so some type of rest. We're going to look at what this type of rest is. So I one of my, we're going to come to you in a second. So when I first became a Christian, my wife reminded me this yesterday as we were driving home, and I was talking about what we were going to talk about in Sunday school. And she goes, man, do you remember our first pastor? He actually taught a series on the Sabbath to try to clear this up. And they were actually really strict about the Sabbath day. Right? There's like four groups of people, four that I could think of. I'm pretty sure there's multiple. You have people who just don't observe anything whatsoever. And they just go, you know what? If I go to church, I go to church. If I don't go to church, I don't go to church. I can go do all these activities and all this stuff, right? So people who just wouldn't observe or set apart a day to be holy unto the Lord, right? You have other people who are super strict about the Sabbath. And I'm talking about people that we would consider brothers and sisters in Christ, just their conscience and what they have landed is, hey, we'll go to church, and then that's all we're going to do. Right, we're not going out to lunch, because if I go to lunch, that server who just served me lunch, then I'm forcing them to work on that day, which is causing them to sin. Therefore, I'm sinning. So it gets really, really complicated. Right. So that would be sort of like a person who holds to the Sabbath with no recreation whatsoever. Right. You have other people who would hold to a Sabbath with some type of recreation. Okay. They may even decide to go to church on Saturday. Right, just because they so strongly believe, hey, this is where we land. You have other people who just may think you need a day of rest, a day that you're going to set apart for to be, yes, holy unto the Lord. Are you going to go on the river and play at a lake and go get some kayaks and stuff like that? Absolutely. Right? Is your pastor going to invite you over to his church to play volleyball and it's a Sunday and it's the Lord's Day? Absolutely. Right, we're going to have some recreational time, but we are setting apart a day for rest that's going to look totally different than what the rest of the world looks like. Okay, so those would be sort of the four different distinctions I was kind of working through in my mind where this lands. But when I first became a Christian, we were at a church where our pastor believed in a very strict Sabbath. Now, he didn't bear that upon the congregation, but his own interpretation was, we don't do anything. So we go to church, and then we go home and we sit there and look at each other, right? Like, and that's okay. That's okay where he was for right there. Dave, what were you going to say?
Well, Sam was saying, like, we don't draw boundaries where Scripture doesn't put boundaries. That obviously we're to observe a day of rest, a day of corporate reflection on the graces and goodness of God, a day of family reflection of the day, on the day of, you know, rest for reflection. But we were in a Facebook group where people were condemning other people for going to fireworks shows on the 4th of July.
Oh, my goodness. I didn't even know that was a controversy. I didn't even think about that this year.
I was going to call a heretic for calling it legalistic. So that was fun.
Yeah.
I think that, the whole debate of resting in Christ or actually resting, but it just comes down to, what does Scripture say about it? It says there's a Sabbath that we're to rest.
Man.
For man.
See how applicable this is, right? You can go from being called a heretic to legalistic, right? In just one day to celebrate the 4th of July, okay? So very, very, can be a very, very touchy situation. What we want to do is go back again. What does the text say? What are the principles that we're pulling away from the text, okay? For clarity's sake, here's where our elders have landed at this church, right? Here's where our elders have landed at this church. So here's what we believe. We do not consider Sunday itself to be the quote-unquote Christian Sabbath, to which some form of Old Testament or New Testament regulation applies. However, we do believe that the designation of a day for us to commit together to worship as a congregation corresponds to biblical pattern, the biblical pattern, and is a vital part of church life. So we at Grace Community Church, we have chosen Sunday as our day of corporate worship for the following reasons. First, Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week that we see in Matthew 28, we see it in Mark 16, we see it in Luke 24 and John 20. So you got the first day of the week where Christ was raised from the dead. Secondly, you've got the biblical precedent of the early church gathering on the first day of the week. Texts like John 20, verse 19, also in Acts 20, verse 7. And then for this third reason, we believe this, that we do it on Sunday specifically, is this has been the standard practice of the church throughout the world since the time of the apostles. Again, another sermon I would commend to you on this, Jerry Ragg at GIBC, actually, he worked through an entire book of Genesis about 6 years ago. And his message on this, he actually talked about the early church, brought in some extra biblical literature as well to point out early Christians started worshiping on Sunday itself and gathering on Sunday to, again, remember Christ's resurrection. And so that set a pattern for the early church that continues on to this day. So our elders are going to say, since this is the day we have chosen to worship corporately, this is what we're going to encourage our congregation to do. And this is something that I want to encourage you guys to do, is first of all, to regularly attend corporate worship on Sunday. All right, so Hebrews 10:24 will tell you, do not forsake what? The gathering, right? Do not forsake it. So when we call together the church to worship, make sure you take part in that. Make sure you're a part of that congregational worship and you're there to attend. Also, this is the other thing that our elders encourage us to do, is to use Sunday generally as a day of worship and honor to the Lord, right? And then they go ahead and point out God's creation precedent is in Genesis 2:3. Right, so I kind of smiled when I got to that point because I was like, man, I was on the right track thinking through this, right? There was a precedent set in Genesis 2:3. How do we live this out? Our elders have made it really, really clear for us. So participate in corporate worship, right? So do not forsake the gathering. Particularly, we just went through this whole COVID-19 period and we all had to battle through from a conscience standpoint. Do I go? Do I not go? Do I stay home? Do I wear? Like, you got to battle through those things. The point is, when the church gathers, as much as you can, come together, right? As much as you can. And then, yes, set apart a day, right? As you go, you know, part of what we do here in this ministry is we're training you guys. We're equipping you to do works of service, right, for the ministry. We're training up saints to do works of service for the ministry. So one day you will, at some point, leave this church. And then you're going to have to decide, hey, for me and my family, what do we do, right? Whether that's Sunday or Saturday, wherever you are, if you choose a Saturday as that's the day that our family is going to go to church because, you know, this church holds multiple services, great. Set apart a day for rest and for reflection back on everything that the Lord has provided for you and has done for you, continues to sustain your life and your breath, for creation, all of those things, right? You need to set apart a day of rest because of the precedents that we do see set for us in Genesis 2:3. So with all that being said, what we've seen this morning is we've seen a summary statement of what God did in 6 literal days. He created everything in this world. It's completed, is what the text says. It's absolutely finished. There's not going to be any additions to this thing. There's not going to be any specific deletions, right? It was absolutely complete. And then we've also seen a little bit about the seventh day, which extends to the Sabbath, or what we would call the Lord's Day today, right? A time of rest, reflection, to throw back our gratitude to God, a time to consecrate or set aside a particular day to do that, right? So I want to encourage you that this morning. So with that, let me pray, and then we will be dismissed. Lord God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your instructions here. I thank you for just many godly men who have thought through how to just properly apply the biblical principles that we find in your word. Father, I do pray that we've been encouraged by the teaching of your word this morning. We do thank you for this day of rest that we have. Lord, I do pray that we would all set aside some time today to think upon and reflect upon your goodness towards us. Lord, as our college age ministry gets a chance to even have some time together today, to go out to the lake just to enjoy your creation, Lord, again, use that time to help us reflect upon you and all the things that you have done. Lord, I do pray again for anyone who may not have come to you in repentance and faith this day. Lord, I do pray that you would use your word, the teaching of your word. Pray that you use creation to help people see your strength, your power, and all these your invisible attributes that we can't even sort of see, Lord, just looking at it in creation, but coming to your word and knowing that without coming to a proper relationship with Christ, without coming in repentance and faith, there is a wrath remains. So, Father, I pray that you would work in hearts and minds even right now. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.